beautiful song. That's exactly why I do what I do. That whole message of that song. Amazing things are happening. I just can't get over. How many believe we have a risen Savior? I didn't know how it would go at Malmstrom, but I tell you, when I was flying there, I've done two other bases of Marines, and that was down at Camp Lejeune, and then this is like the third base that I've ever done. So I had no idea what to expect or what would happen. You know, when you're used to doing 5,000 high schools, and you're coming in to play the Air Force right after I turn a certain age on May 1st, you know you're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. When you get out of the shower, you're glad the mirror fogged up. You know you're getting old when you get in church and you try to find the seatbelt to buckle up. That happened to me the other day. You know you're getting old. Four ladies were 85 years old and they're in the car going 16 miles an hour. The policeman stopped and said, "Why are you going 16? Road sign says 16. "No, ma'am, that's the route number." And he looked in the back, and the two ladies in the back, as white as a ghost. What happened to them? "We just got off Route 150. That's what happened to them." But time is getting going by faster than my games. But I did turn 58 on May 1st, and so I didn't have any idea what would happen. And they said the first team that's going to play is going to be sort of the warm-up team. You know, then you'll work toward the real good teams. And the last team will be the championship team of the whole air base. And they've never lost, and so on and so forth. And so they got the first team up there, and I had jet lag, and you know, and at first it was very difficult, and they were like an amazing team. Now he spoke about nailing the weak person. There was not a weak person, and they were all real tall guys, and the first team was all the they were like sort of the leaders of the place, and they were playing like, I mean, no matter where I smashed it, the ball went straight up. They set the front row, and they nailed it on me every single time. And about when the score was 18-18, I began to really pray, "God, help me through this first game. And Lord, if the rest of them are like this or better, I'm in trouble." And thank the Lord, he got me through and got through four games, and the Lord gave me the strength to beat all of them. And then I was able to, halfway through it, and I knew God was giving me the strength and supernatural ability, because when you play teams like that are just constantly making you work to get points, it's like jogging up a mountain when you're covering a whole court by yourself, especially a team like that. And I knew that if I lost the games, you never know what kind of respect there would be after that, but they're just being happy that I'm even taking the challenge on to play the teams. But God did give me the strength to get through it and to come out victorious. But I said afterwards, I started really getting broken in my voice. And I said, you know, I play police departments and they risk their lives for us. And I always have them give them standing ovations because they ought to be paid more than Tiger Woods. Would you agree? I mean, people who risk their lives ought to be paid more than some sports guy. And I told him, I hated sports growing up. I would have been the last person to do what I do. And yet, God has a sense of humor. And someone who was always the last person to be picked for a team, have you ever been there? I was always the last person to be. I hated sports. And did I ever think that God would put me in a Ripley's book 2 years ago for having played more games than anyone in history? No, but you say, what led you to play that many games? I had 131 games in March. It's not because of volleyball. You know, I just don't love volleyball. But I love it when somebody goes from hell to heaven. How about you? And 40,000 of them have done that since 9/11, coming to the Lord. And that's what it's about. And so I told the guys, I even gave the gospel over. The gym was packed. And I gave the gospel. I went through the whole description of the cross. And I said, this is because he wants to forgive. And how many believe God forgives? And I gave an illustration of a girl that was molested in 13 foster homes. And she went to every one of her child molesters and said, I forgive you because God forgave me. And that really moved their hearts. And I didn't know what they'd say afterwards. After you do that, you just don't know whether you were supposed to do that or not. I didn't ask ahead of time because I'd rather apologize afterwards and have people on the way to heaven than ask them ahead of time and not have the chance, because they don't know how I'm going to say it anyhow. So I did get through that, and it was just a miracle. I mean, it was just so I said, these policemen risked their lives, and you guys risked your lives doing what you do. And I started breaking up a little bit, and I said, now, we can't have you clap for yourself, so let me be like 10,000 people right now. And I said, I'm just grateful for what you do. And that opened their hearts. And when it was all over, the head guy said, see the camera, we filmed the whole thing professionally, and we're going to put it on YouTube and try to make it go viral across the United States. And then he said, try to get you in all the other bases. So this may become a regular thing for me to go to bases and do this, but it was such a blessing, and how God answers prayer and opens doors. And I've been praying for a way to reach this whole generation, because how many believe the country's problems isn't economic, it's spiritual? So I'm praying that somehow God will open up an opportunity, and there's some things happening, and don't let me forget this. At the end of the service, I'm going to give all of you a gift, but you need your cell phone. How many of you have your cell phones with you? All right, good. Oh, everybody has their cell phones. And so, believe it or not, we're going to take it out in church. And I'm going to give all of you something. So when the service is over, remind me if I forget after the invitation to give you that gift. Open your Bibles to Joshua 24. I can't keep up with all that God is doing. Just this weekend, I'll be using this microphone here. Oh, this one, that would be great. Thank you. You've got a wireless one. Okay. And I just can't get over what God is doing and how he's answering prayer. And I've been praying more than anything that God would open up a chance to get the gospel to the whole generation. And I'll tell you, 300,000 suicides last year, or attempted suicides, and more teenagers died last year than the whole Iraqi war. How many believe our country needs the Savior? That should have been a whole lot louder than that. How many believe the country needs a Savior? You see, what's really sad is a boy comes up to me, rolls up his sleeve, and he had 5 razor blade cuts, and he said, last night I tried to kill myself. But he said, since you spoke, I'm not going to kill myself now. And I left that gym, and I said it was worth it all for that one boy. Another boy sent me an email, and I got about 75 of them. I can send all of you. Just be sure I get all your email addresses. And he wrote me, and he said, I was going to hang myself on my birthday a week after your assembly with my own computer cord. When the assembly was over, he wrote me an email. I threw the cord away. On his birthday, he sent me a second email. I decided to accept the Lord instead of ending my life. And another girl, said, you didn't give me a speech. You gave me my life. And this is what it's about, and I just want to keep going, and I've been praying for a way. And a principal took me in front of a school and showed me a cemetery. He said, here's 20 gravestones, here are 20 kids that died recently in my school. And I've been using this all over the country, and I've been screaming it out. A cemetery should never be in front of a school in America, and they give standing ovations. A guy thought of an idea. I played 1,000 before. A whole 1,000 against me. You think the world's against you, they're against me. That was a joke. So here I play 1,000. And I told this guy who knows the vice president of Orlando Magic, they're an NBA team, and he said, I'm going to present, he's a marketing guy, so I'm going to present the concept of you playing a crowd and then going to your message on suicide. One principal had 5 suicides in 7 weeks. Another situation where they said, it's unbelievable, but that we canceled graduation because suicides were going to happen during the program. And there's usually 2 or 3 students surrounding me showing me their razor blade cuts. Now there's like 30 of them many times lined up with tears waiting to tell me their story and show me their cuts. And so the suicide has become an epidemic now where every 30 seconds a teenager in America is trying to take his life because he got bullied on the internet or at school. So this guy came up with this concept, and it would be almost like a way to get the whole country crying because of the problem. And if you get a nation crying over the situation, maybe they'll start looking for answers, right? And he said, we'll have the whole crowd playing you and then go into your message where you're pouring your heart out about. A principal said, 5 suicides in 7 weeks. Go back to the game. Now there's less kids on the court. Go back to the message about the cemetery and I'm pouring out my heart. More kids died last year than the whole Iraqi war. And nobody knows about it because they don't tell you that on television. Then go back to the game. Now there's nobody left on the court. And then it zooms over to the print, and I'm crying out, where are the kids? And the principal points to the cemetery, says, there they are. And then Christ is the answer. I'm going to tell you, he is the answer. Would you pray with me that God will make a way to get that done so this whole country can find out what the real answer is? And the answer is not, and I really believe this, if we could get Jesus Christ back in our country, where people were really believing that on Christ the solid rock I stand, and if they can find out there's a rock they're standing on, they don't have to commit suicide, right? And if we can get the country to that place, if God will take care of our economic problems, we'll find some other gold mines we didn't know we had if we would just get Jesus back in our country. Turn now, look at this verse. This leads into my message, and then I'm going to pray before I start. Look at Joshua 24. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How many believe Jesus is worth serving? And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of our fathers, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And when you come down to the last verse, in verse 21, the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Now, I'm glad the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to give. How many are glad for God so loved the world that he gave? How many are glad he did that? Now, when I serve the Lord, I don't serve him to try to merit heaven, but I serve him because of what he did on that cross. She sung it so beautifully. Now, Jesus stooped. God could have announced from heaven, sinners, repent or perish. Homes, repent or perish. But God became flesh and dwelt among us. He came down to earth. And when I recognized that God came down to earth, I said, can I be down to earth? As a sinner saved by grace without a Pharisaical nose in the air at sinners? And couldn't I take my suit and tie off and get in the gym and dwell among sinners? If God could do it, how many believe Christians have no place for pride? Now, each person who doesn't say amen at the right time, we lengthen the sermon 5 minutes per person. How many believe that if Jesus humbled himself, we ought to be humble?
Amen.
He came down to earth. And I thought of the most amazing thing. Take your suit and tie off and go in there and dwell among them. There was a true story of a wealthy church. The church was packed with people, all wealthy. Not a place to sit. They heard a commotion in the back. A boy came in the door, all grubby. Ripped pants. He was just in a horrible state. He came in the back door and he started walking, trying to find a place to sit. And as he looked at each pew side to side, it was full. He got all the way to the front and he couldn't find a place to sit, and he sat down on the floor looking up at the pulpit. In the back of the service, they heard another commotion. There was an 85-year-old man back there who was the head deacon and the wealthiest man in the church, millionaire. And they heard some noise, and they all turned around. This man was so crippled, he could hardly move. He had a walker, all right, just like this. And he had this walker, and it took him a few minutes to stand up. And he got the walker, and he began to move through the center aisle. And he's moving very, very slow. And finally, when he got to the front, he got down and sat next to the guy that was sitting there. The pastor got up in the pulpit and he said, you may not hear my sermon, but you've just seen one of the greatest sermons you'll ever hear. Do we stoop ourselves to help this lost world? Do we serve sinners? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. We're called to serve. We're called to serve. And by the way, we are called to serve the King of Kings. How many believe the one we're serving is the greatest one anybody could serve? So in 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, I'm going to show you what we're called to do. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols. Watch the next statement. To serve the living and true God. Now, that verse explains to us that we're to leave idols, but we're not just supposed to leave idols. We are to serve the living and true God. Now, do you know a lot of Christians are content because of what they don't do anymore? Call yourself an Amish person. I don't use electricity. I don't do this. I don't do that. But the question today is, what do you do? As a matter of fact, I had an event with an Amish place recently. It was 600 of them in a gym, and I came in to set my equipment up, and it was silent the whole time. It was the most amazing thing I ever. They sat there with not a sound in a gymnasium before an event. They were quiet. And I'm setting my equipment up. Not one sound happened for 20 minutes in that whole gym. Talk about being nervous. They're all watching me plug my stuff in, you know, and they're watching me. And then I had to play, and I gave a message, and I said, you're not going to heaven because of what you don't do. You're going to heaven because of what Jesus did. And how many are glad Jesus paid it all? But you see, if you're saying to your, I don't dance and drink and smoke, and I don't do these things anymore, and God says, what are you doing? We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What are you doing to serve? A $50 bill doesn't look so big when you go through the checkout lane at the grocery store, and why does it look so big when the offering plate comes by? I must work the works of him that sent me. Now, you see, Jesus Christ gives the don'ts of the Bible so that you can do the do's of the Bible. And I want you to think about the grace of God that brings salvation, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should, as the don'ts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Now listen to this. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So we are to don't so that we'll do the do's. You see it all through the scriptures. You say, we want the church to grow. How many can say amen to that? We want every seat taken. How many want to see our church grow? But you see, the question we should say is, we need the growth of servants. Things do not just happen. God uses people who put feet to the vision. I have another sermon where I preach, step out so God can step in. You see, the answer is, what are you doing? Now, how we say, we want God to direct us. We want direction from God. How many want direction from God? I wanted that yesterday so bad when I didn't know what I was going to face. God, please be with me. I'm used to doing high schools. I'm not used to playing. I'm not used to playing machos. I'm used to playing, you know, kids, and God was there. But let me show you. God directed my steps, gave me the words, illustration. This, you'll never forget this one. Would you mind helping me? Let me see. Who am I going to use for this? Mr. Redhead, come on up here just a minute. How many of you know him? Raise your hands. How many wish you didn't know him? Okay. Now, come on up here. What's your name? What is it?
Jason.
Jason, okay. Jason, start driving for me, just like you saw in the video. Go ahead. Do you have your license?
No.
I don't think so. Okay, keep driving, keep driving. Now, I'm going to ask the crowd a question. How many, keep driving, how many would say he looks strange right now? Raise your hand. How come he looks strange? He didn't put the key in the ignition first. Put the key in the ignition. Okay, put the, all right, turn it on. Now put it in drive. Okay. You always this slow. And now go forward and steer. Now how many would say he looks normal? Raise your hands. Some of them say you don't look normal no matter what you do. Okay. So now as he's going forward and steering, right, keep moving and steering, go a little left, go a little right. You say now it makes sense to steer because he's moving. God, steer me, move, God says. You see, if you're just sitting on a pew, I can't steer you. If you get serving, I can serve. I can steer you. Thank you very much. Simple truth, isn't it? God, we want you to do miracles. Move! God needs somebody to march around the city 7 times. God needs somebody to build an ark for 120 years. God needs somebody to do something because it doesn't just happen. They sojourn in the land of promise. Listen, he calls us to go up the hill with the sun, and then God provides the ram in the thicket. God says, I want you to go into the Red Sea so I can form a wall of water and drown the enemy. But first, if I tell you, but there's a sea in front of us. Go forward. And once they went forward, then the wall of water came and drowned the enemy. We want to see that happen, but we'll just sit in the pew waiting for it to happen. It doesn't happen till we have servants. Do you know what pastors tell me all over the country is that now some people are secret services, and that's great. We're not supposed to let the right arm know what the left arm's doing. So this statistic may not always be true. But he said 20% of the average church does all the work, but yet there's probably another 30 or 40 that don't. Nobody knows what they're doing. But the truth is, everybody that's saved by grace is called to do something. Can you say amen to that? We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are to do something. One pastor said, I have bad news. The roof is leaking. Oh, but I got good news. It's paid for. Woo! But I got bad news. It's still in your pockets. Now, once he comes out of the pocket, then God can do things. You say, God actually wants me to do something? He actually wants to use me? Listen to this. Every person who had faith in the Bible had works to prove it. By faith, they went. By faith, they built. By faith, they built an ark. By faith, David ran toward the giant with a slingshot and 5 stones because he knew if God was behind the slingshot, things could happen, right? So, but he went forward, and he did something. And the truth is, God can still have a fiery furnace that he helps you through. We're called to serve. To him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We are called to serve. We are called to serve. Now you say, well, I thought we were supposed to just eat the meal. Oh, turn to Hebrews 10. I'm going to get so excited. The front row is going to have showers of blessing called spit. So never sit on the front row when I'm preaching. This Bible is exciting. How many believe it's exciting? I was using a wooden pulpit like this, and I was the whole front row was taken, and I was getting so excited that I took the wooden pulpit. And I was going, instead of slamming it, I picked the whole thing up and I was going like this. And the guy in the front row looked mad. And I found out later I was pulpiting his toes. That wooden pulpit was going on his toes. But I'm about to get excited because I'm going to show you in Hebrews 10. I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but this is exciting. Look at Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke. Look up at me a minute. Do you know what the word provoke means? You've got to do this! That's provoking. It's not, you might consider doing this. What's provoking? What was your name again, brother? Brother Rick? How many know him pretty well? Okay, let's say he's driving down the road, as he normally does, 95 miles an hour. I don't know, I'm just pretending. But you know he's a fast driver, and you've already gone where he's going. And you notice a bridge collapsed. And you were able to slam your brakes enough to get a foot from falling off. Because there was a sinkhole that caused the road to disappear. And we're hearing about sinkholes. So you stop your car and you miss going off of it by a foot. Brother Rick's coming down the same road you just came down and you see him coming. And he's going real fast. Would you step out in the middle of the road and say, it might be wise, Brother Rick, to slow down? Down! Do you know what the word provoke means? It means exhort with authority and with zeal. Now, what are we supposed to provoke one another to do? All right, look what the next part of it says. We are to provoke one another to what? We are to consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Then the next verse says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's church. How many believe we ought to love church and we ought to come together? Amen. Not watch the TV preacher and say we've had church. Amen. So most people preach that and that's all they say about coming together, right? We shouldn't forsake it. But I'm going to show you something else. But before it told us to come together, what did it tell us to do? Provoke unto love and good works. Then it says, don't forsake coming together. Now watch this. As the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it, but we're approaching a one-world economy, and we're seeing that the Antichrist could come on the scene soon. So what I'm saying is we're getting near the end, and he says, don't quit coming together as we're approaching the end. And as you come together, he said before and after, he said provoke to love and good works. And right after he said don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, he says exhorting one another. So you have not, listen to me, you have not had church unless you're provoking one another to good works. Oh, I thought church was like a movie theater. We go, we sit down, we listen to music, we hear a sermon, go home. And we've done something. You haven't done something until you have set the ball up to the front row and the front row spikes it and you're exhorting each other to do what the pastor preached. It's no accident that pastor's not here today and I'm saying this. You know what? You have not had church just because you heard the pastor preach. You ought to do what he says and provoke one another to do what he says. And you haven't had church unless you do that. Are you part of the 80% that doesn't do the work? Then you ought to come on board. And do it with provoking. Have you had church? Not unless you've provoked each other to do what pastor preached. Can you imagine when he comes back? If he preaches a sermon and they see all of you telling one another to do what he said, he'll faint. But how many believe that's what we're supposed to do? Hey, why'd you miss church last night? You watched a show on television? Shame on you. But then when he says shame on you for something, take it too. Right? Because we don't have our brand new bodies yet. How many can't wait till we're perfect? How many believe you're going to get a new body someday? No more headaches, you'll have a new head. No more backaches, a new back. No more sinus trouble, a new nose. And no more makeup, a new face. How many can't wait till that day? Right? So what I'm saying, no more wheelchairs and all of it. But until that day comes, we ought to be provoking each other. Now, what does it mean to serve? Now, when you serve, somebody else's needs are being met. You cannot be selfish and serve at the same time. So when you serve, there's a death to self. The apostle said, I die daily. How come? Because I want to serve daily. And I can't serve if I'm living for old me. And one of my biggest problems is your biggest problem. Everywhere you go, there you are. How many notice you have that problem? There's no out-of-body experiences. So everywhere you go, there you are. So you got to die to yourself constantly. You got to die to unforgiveness comes the resurrection of growing sweet. Out of dying to what pleases us comes the resurrection of someone else's needs being met. Out of dying to bitterness comes a resurrection of forgiveness. Out of John Bunyan's dying to himself and preaching on the streets came Bedford Jail and the resurrection of Pilgrim's Progress. You see, we can't have a resurrection of things unless there's a death to self. Out of the death of the martyrs comes the resurrection of a powerful testimony. Out of the crucifixion of our Savior comes the resurrection of a family of God. Out of the death of Adoniram Judson burying his wife and the children in the soil is the resurrection of him reaching Burma. See John dying daily to self and preaching on the gospel on the Isle of Patmos, and then came the resurrection of the book of Revelation. How many want to see some things raised here in Great Falls? It's going to happen when you decide to serve. Don't expect things to come about unless you decide to serve. I mean, it's all up to me? No, I thought it was up to God. Yeah, but God calls us to serve. Was that true? Do you serve? Therefore, listen close to the scripture. In fact, go to this one. Go to 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 19. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the don'ts. We are called to depart from what, everybody in the whole church, tell me? But the next verse. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, there's the don'ts, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So we're seeing this very clearly, that we're not godly because we don't smoke and drink and dance and go to bars anymore. If that's the case, then my dog is also spiritual. Right? What are you doing? Now, you can be against false churches, but are you for serving God in the right church? You can be against Hail Marys, but are you for hailing Jesus? How many believe we ought to lift his name high because he has a name above every name? Are you for hailing Jesus? We ought to be against the false cults, but we ought to be for spreading truth. We ought to be against the Planned Parenthood, but we ought to be for being a godly parent. What are we doing? What are we doing? Now, here's the exciting news. He's a shepherd. How many believe the Lord is my shepherd? How many believe he can guide us? He guided me the other day at the Air Force Base. He guides us, and it's so exciting that when I serve him, he's going to guide my steps. Now, listen real close. When he decided to go forward, then he could be steered. You say, well, what if I get up and sing and God isn't calling me to sing? Look on the expressions on people's faces and you'll know if God is calling you to sing or not to sing. I was in my car singing my top of my lungs. I looked out the window and a bunch of cows were running the other direction. And I knew God wasn't calling me to sing. But he does direct us. It's so amazing. I'm amazed how God directs. How many believe that our God can do anything? I had a call, I think it was since I've been here before. I had a call from a person, and this is amazing. He came to my school in Charlotte, North Carolina. He was a businessman. He came to the school, and he loved what I was doing in schools. And about 2 months later, I called him on the phone. I said, why don't you go to the superintendent of Charlotte schools and show him my video. Maybe I could get into the schools in Charlotte, North Carolina. Guess where he heard the voicemail? When he was sitting in Phoenix. What state is Phoenix in? 2,000 miles away from Charlotte. He's listening to my voicemail. Go to the superintendent of Charlotte schools. He puts his phone down, looks up, and in walks the superintendent of Charlotte schools. And the funniest thing, he was scheduled to sit with him on the airplane. So how could that happen? Because when we serve the King of Kings, he decides to direct us as we go forward. He decides to steer us. I got to tell you another one that was amazing. And this happened to me just recently. I was in Quincy, California, did a school assembly. And the director of it was a drug and alcohol coordinator. He said, I know the director of the Sacramento schools, and you ought to call the drug and alcohol coordinator in Sacramento, California. That's the capital. I said, I'll do it. He knew him. Now listen to this. I'm in the car driving back to the airport from Quincy, California, after he just told me to contact the drug and alcohol person in Sacramento. Are you with me? I'm sitting in the car thinking, I need a pastor, because if I get into all the schools, I need a local church where converts can come out at night. Otherwise, it's just a bully drug and alcohol assembly. But I want to be able to invite the kids to hear the gospel, because how many believe that's what brings the results? And I had a phone number that just came on my phone, and I dialed it. It was a pastor, and I didn't even know who he was or where he was from. I just had Pastor Nichols written down. So I called him up, said, and I explained to him what I do. He said, that sounds real interesting. I'd like to book you sometime. And I didn't know where he was from. And I thought he might be from Florida or Texas. So where are you from? He said, I'm from Sacramento, California. How many believe God directs when we go forward? Amen. Now, could I do that? Could I orchestrate a superintendent coming in 2,000 miles away, sitting by a guy that he just listened to the voicemail? No, but I've got a God who goes before me. And what that means is he's there before I got there. He was at that Air Force base before I even got there. And he was here this morning preaching this sermon to you before I even started it. And what we ought to do is say, I'm going to serve, because I'm serving one who can direct me. I think I told you this last time I was here. I was praying for a video to be done of a whole school assembly. Three cameras would cost a lot. Remember that? And how God answered three prayers in one school. And so I don't know. Some of you hadn't heard it, and now I started it. And some of you said, here we go again. So I'll just kind of give it quick. So I was praying for that camera, three cameras, and I was praying for a way to get the gospel on TV, a gospel of judgment, sin, and the cross. Because I just had heard a preacher on Larry King say, I don't preach on judgment. Well, we ought to preach the whole Bible, not half of it. And I was also praying for a way to pay a $10,000 furnace bill that came up. There was a crack down the side of it, and I had to replace the furnace for $10,000. I got a call from a complete stranger. He said, are you anywhere near Carrollton, Texas? I said, let me look at my calendar. And sure enough, I was 5 minutes from Carrollton, Texas, my first meeting. He booked me. I walked in the gym. There's three cameras ready to film. When it was over, he said, you can have the footage. It's all yours. And then after that, he came to the evening program. He said, we produce movies for movie stars. And he said, we love you what your gospel message is. It's not a feel-good gospel. It talks about sin and judgment. Mind if we put it on TV? Nope, not at all. And then he handed me a check for $10,000, which paid the furnace. All three answers to prayer in one gym. Now, all I'm saying is go forward so God can direct. God, direct me. Direct me. Why don't we see revival anymore like we've seen it before? Move. Serve. A little girl stood near a small church from which she'd been turned away because it was overcrowded for Sunday school. Said, I can't go to Sunday school, she sobbed to the pastor as he came by. Seeing her shabby, unkempt appearance, the pastor guessed the reason. Taking her by the hand, took her inside and found a place for her in the Sunday school. The child was so happy that they found room for her, as she went to bed that night thinking of the children who have no place to worship the Lord. Some 2 years later, this child was dead in one of the poor tenement buildings. Her parents called to the kind-hearted pastor who had befriended their daughter to handle the final arrangements. As the little body was being moved, a worn and crumpled red purse was found, which seemed to have been rummaged from some trash dump. Inside was found 57 cents and a note scribbled in childish handwriting, which read, this is to help build the little church bigger so more children can go to Sunday school. For 2 years, she had saved for this offering of love. When the pastor saw the note, he began to cry, and he knew instantly what he would do. He carried the note and their cracked red pocketbook to the pulpit. He took the story of the unselfish love and devotion of this little girl. He challenged his deacons to get busy and raise enough money for the larger building. But the story doesn't end there. A newspaper learned of the story and published it. It was read by a wealthy realtor who offered him the church, a parcel of land worth many thousands of dollars. It was offered in a very unusual way. When told that the church couldn't pay so much, he offered to sell the parcel of land to the church for 57 cents. Church members made large donations. Checks came from far and wide. And within 5 years, the little girl's gift had increased to $250,000. That now was worth $2 to $3 million. A huge sum of money for that time, turn of the century. Her unselfish love had paid large dividends. Now the church has a seating of 3,300 people. A Christian college was started with thousands of being educated, and they now have a Good Samaritan Christian hospital and a large Sunday school building which houses hundreds of children, built so that no child in the area will ever be left outside during Sunday school. And in one of the rooms of the building is seen a picture of the sweet face of the little girl whose 57 cents being served made a remarkable history. Now, what happened? She reached in her pocket and moved forward with it, put it in a red purse, and God steered. It's said that they hunt a monkey this way. They put peanuts in a gourd. Gourd? Gourd. And they put peanuts in it, and the monkey reaches in to try to grab the peanuts that are inside the gourd. And because the monkey doesn't let go, that gourd is stuck to his hand forever till somebody comes and smashes it, and that's how they catch the monkey. And if the monkey would let go, he can get his hand up. I've got this money God gave me, and I'm just going to grab onto it. And do you know that I've been in churches all over America where there are millionaires in the church, and it's always the more people have, the more they grab onto it and they never let go of it. And pastors have told me up and down the whole nation, it's the millionaires that never give. Our church has been built on the widow's mite, even though we've got a couple of millionaires sitting out there. Steer us, God! Let go! Let go and serve! 300,000 attempts at suicide every year. We've got to do something about it. Well, I don't dress immodestly, and I don't drink, and I don't smoke dope. And God says today, what do you do to serve? One pastor said, I'd have you in, but we would do an outreach with the schools, but we can't keep our marriages together in our church, and we're just working frantically on keeping our families together. Well, if the families would serve and get their mind off the burnt toast in the morning, I'm being kind of silly there because always problems are worse than that, but if we could just let go of our own problems and serve a lost world, it would help our marriages. You with me? But because we're hanging on to that thing that somebody did to us once and we never let go of it. But once we let go, wow, we're not in slavery anymore to the gourd. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Titus 3:8. A teacher had a little boy named Teddy in her classroom, fifth grade. And Teddy was very rebellious, and bullying is a major problem in this country right now. Everybody would bully the boy because he was so disruptive all the time. Even the teacher made fun of him one time. At Christmas time, they were giving her gifts. One of them was wrapped in a paper bag by Teddy. She opened it up, and inside the paper bag was a half-empty bottle of perfume. And the teacher sprayed it on. The class giggled. She reached in the bag, and there was a bracelet that was missing some of the rhinestones. She put the bracelet on. The class giggled. The The little boy, Teddy, looked up at her and said, "You now smell like my mother used to smell, and now you look like she used to look." She was so moved by this, she didn't know what his history was. She went back to first grade. Teddy has promise, but has a hard home life. Second grade. Teddy's mother in hospital most of the year. Third grade. Teddy's mom died. Fourth grade. Father wants to get rid of Teddy. Put him up for adoption. She started falling over, begging for forgiveness from the Lord, and said, "Oh, I'm going to give that boy more attention than I've given any student in my whole career." A few years later, Teddy graduated and wrote a note to her. "Thank you, Miss Thompson, for giving me so much service. I just graduated second in my class." A few years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, Teddy just graduated from college. Thank you for your serving me." A few years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, Dr. Teddy just graduated from medical school." A few years later, "Dear Miss Thompson, Teddy's getting married. Would you please sit on the front row where my mother would have sat?" You never know where your service is going. Oh, you never know where your little 57 cents is going. Just get it out of there. Make sure that it's like this. Right? So we want God to work. What are we doing? There's so many more verses I have in here. A woman criticized D.L. Moody for his methods of evangelism. And Moody said, "I agree with you. I don't like the way I do it either. But ma'am, what are you doing?" And she said, "Nothing." He said, "I like the way I'm doing it better than your way of not doing it." Many are asleep at church. It was said at a cemetery on Memorial Day, a little boy asked his mother why on some of the graves do they have flags of them. She explained, "Those are the ones that died in the service." He replied, "Was that the morning service or the evening service?" Right? What are we doing? A church is dead if it's all inlets. The Red Sea is dead because the Dead Sea, I should say, is called the Dead Sea because all it has is inlets. Preacher, preach to me. I'll listen, and I'll even tell you it was good afterwards. I'll even tell you what a delicious meal you served me spiritually. But do you know that you can enjoy a pastor's sermon and tell him how good it was, but if you don't do something with it, you haven't served by just telling him it was a good meal. Serve. Serve. And, you know, I just don't think my little thing will do much. My roommate used to say to me at Bible college, he used to say, "If God uses you, they're all going to know it's God." And how true that is. I was so shy. My head would be down when people talked to me. And I never wanted to be involved in any of the sports. But these people in my country right now need service from some church people. You ready for this? This is going to shock you. 7 times this happened to me. How many times? All the schools wanted me in a location. I called up the Independent Baptist Church because I like to work with churches that believe right, and I don't want the converts going back to the Mormon churches or going back where they don't preach right. So, dear God, help me to work with the churches and help me to find churches. So I call up the Independent Baptist pastors, and for some reason they don't call back, and then I call back, and I said, I tell them, "Oh, my, the door is open to get in all the schools." And no call back. "But all your schools want me in the area. Can't I just get something besides a voicemail?" And no call back. One pastor, I called him 8 times, and then I found out the reason he didn't call back is because I call too much. I'm up in the state of Maine. All the schools want me in the area, or I can get into all the schools through a guy that knows somebody. And I called up the Independent Baptist Church, and the pastor said, "We would like to have you, but one of our deacons thought there was no room in the Sunday school for all those that would get saved." And I preached a message after that, no room in the Independent Baptist Church. We're so proud of what we don't do. What are we doing? To God be the glory, in the last 20 years, in every revival meeting, there have been 500, one time we had 400, 400 to 2,000 lost people show up on the final night of the meeting in every revival in 20 years. People need the gospel. They need the Lord. And they're looking at us and they're saying, you're saved by grace? And you say that you're serving a God who came down from heaven? A God who keeps my heart beating out here? And you say that you're saved by a God who have a crown of thorns, a back beaten, a face spit at like a priest to the Air Force Yes? You mean to tell me he had a crown of thorns with the blood dripping down his face, his back beaten 39 times with a cat of nine tails, and only 20% of your church does any service? How can we believe what you preach when it means nothing to the people? God, help us to serve. Let's pray. Lord, we're all convicted. I am, even as I'm preaching it. God, we don't do enough. We could never do enough. How many would agree, for the King of Kings, we could never do enough? Raise your hands. Now let me ask you a question. How many would say this? The Lord convicted me that I'm not saved by works, but I'm sure created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And it's my desire to be a servant with passion. Would you raise your hands real high? And to have real church. And to provoke one another to love and good works. Would you ask God to help you to have real church? Where the world can look at the church and say, wow, they are serving someone they adore. Because look at all they're doing. If you meant that, would you stand to your feet? I want to be a servant, and I want to do it with passion. And I want to provoke others to love and good works. Would you stand to your feet if that's your prayer? I want to kind of give my 57 cents, so to speak. Lord, I thank you for this church. And Lord, while pastor's away, we can say a little stronger about things. Lord, I pray that when he comes back, he'll sense a whole bunch of people that say, man, I want to serve. What can I do, Pastor? What's the need in the church? What can I do to help? Boy, if he had 40 people tell him that when he gets back, he's going to think something happened. Would you do it? Would you go to the preacher and say, preacher, what can I do? I'm saved by grace, but Lord, what can I do? Lord, help me to find need and fill it. Help me to find some rugged old red purse someplace and put something in it. Help me to find a little teddy someplace and serve. Lord, I thank you for speaking to hearts. That's how the invitation's going to go. You can use an altar if you want. As the piano plays quietly, come forward and say, oh God, this world's in a dire need and I want to serve. I want to serve sinners and get the gospel to more people. Would you come? And just kneel here at the front and say, God, help me to be a servant. Now, you can stand there and pray it, yes, but if you feel the need to use the altar, come as she plays. Lord, help me to be like that 85-year-old deacon and find somebody I can sit down with. More that would need to come, just pray at your seat, but also if you feel the need to use the altar, come and just say, oh God, help me to serve. Now, if you're not saved today, you're not saved by trying to serve. Come to a Savior who paid the whole price on the cross for you and ask him in your heart to forgive your sins and give you a home in heaven. Is there anybody here that would say, I want to do that, I want to get saved and know it? Would you raise your hand real high? Anybody? Just want to make sure I'm saved. God bless you. Praise the Lord. In your heart, just say, Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. I receive you as my Savior now for what you did on that cross. Come into my heart and save me now. Thank you for being willing to stoop down from heaven and walk on the earth for me. Save my soul for Jesus' sake. If you ask the Lord to save you, let someone know about it right afterwards. Lord, thank you for working in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have...